Our reading this evening is from Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 32 to the end of the chapter, verse 40. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning to read at verse 32. And what more shall I say? We don't have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released, so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, whilst the others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, that only together with us would he be made perfect. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I remember a few years ago sitting watching the sunrise. It was a typical misty Irish morning, and there was a magical stillness in the air. Something happened that day that I didn't see coming. You see, I've grown up in church. I've been surrounded by the fact that Jesus loves me since I was born. But that day, something new flooded my soul. My eyes were open, and I was totally overwhelmed by the reality of God. That I was not alone, lost in life, that I was not condemned, but that I was free. And I don't know what happened, but this uncontrollable urge took over me. I jumped to my feet and started sprinting through the fields like a wild man, laughing and crying with pure joy. That was my first taste of the art of celebration. Since that day, I've learned that life has a way of draining that childlike wonder from us. Whether it's through our own failures or disappointments, whether it's suffering or betrayal, or even just familiarity, that's why we put up our defenses, isn't it? That's why we become numb. We pull back from life and become spectators because we're afraid of being hurt again. But the good news is, Jesus is always doing a new thing. He's not finished with us yet. We may doubt. We may feel like we are broken beyond repair. But he is the peace in our troubled sea. He is the healer of the brokenhearted. Recently, we made a theological breakthrough as a community, and it has changed everything about our approach. We realize that seriousness is not a fruit of the Spirit, but joy is. You see, there is an irrepressible laughter in the heart of God, and the whole universe cannot contain it. He is the one who invented celebrations and feasting and holidays. He is the one who sings and dances over us. When he suffered the cross, he did it for the joy set before him. And that joy was knowing that you and I would be fully free, no longer captive to our sin. Yes, the whole human story is described in terms of a celebration, the marriage of Christ whose bride? The church. Our God is the ultimate artist of celebration, the inventor of the party, and the healer of the broken.
I was saying this morning, for those of you who weren't here, about how a group of us went down on Tuesday night down to Swansea to see the Rend Collective, part concert, partly worship experience, and to spend the night together with them and another artist called Phil Wickham, and just celebrating and rejoicing and worshipping and hearing some opening of the scripture. And we had a fantastic night. Far too many of us, about 150 too many people, crammed into a really sweaty little space where every time one person moved, all 600 moved because we were so close together. But we just had a fantastic time. For those who don't know the Rend Collective Experiment is their full name. They're not actually a band, they're a community. They're a community of around 20, 25 people who live in community. They live in a few houses very close together. And out of that, they worship, they eat together, they celebrate, they preach, they teach. They serve, and a few of them are musicians, and at different times, six or seven of them will go on the road and play around different places, and you get a different band just about every time, because in the community, it's just the folk who lead worship in their community will record a record or will go on the road. And there's a group of them over here at the moment from Bangor in Northern Ireland. They're just about to start a world tour, so they played Swansea, and the next place is Virginia in the United States, and then Georgia and Florida. So Swansea was the start of a world tour, believe it or not. But we had an absolutely fantastic evening down there at City Temple in Swansea. And one of the members, Gareth, who was on the screen there, was talking about the title of their latest album, the album that came out earlier in the summer and the spring, and some of the songs we've been singing from that. So My Lighthouse comes off that album, and a song that Simon led us in this morning, The Art of Celebration. They all come off this album called The Art of Celebration. And he was talking about the title of the album. And he said, you know, we called it The Art of Celebration. We didn't call it The Natural Inclination Towards Worship. He said, and we didn't call it The Natural Inclination Towards Worship for two reasons. He said, first of all, Chris, who writes the songs, couldn't spell inclination. And so they had to use the word art instead because it was shorter. But he said also, actually, worship doesn't come naturally to us. It should do. But the ways of the world and the culture we live in and daily life has a way of squashing us and squashing out of us that celebration. He said there isn't a natural inclination in most of us to be ridiculously extravagant in worship. He said it's something you have to work at. The same as an art. You have to give time to it. You have to devote energy to it. You have to learn and develop it as a skill. Just as an artist learns to paint or a sculptor learns to chisel out great sculptures. You have to devote yourself to learning the art of celebration. It's a conscious effort to rejoice and to celebrate and to give God glory at all times and in all places, especially when life is difficult. Our natural inclination too often is towards seriousness or dejection or cynicism or grumbling or not wanting to make a fool of ourselves in front of other people. And that spirit that should be within us as God's people of saying, I will be even more undignified than this. I don't care who's watching. I dance for an audience of one. Needs cultivating within us. I said this morning, and it's too good to miss, you know, the joy and the highlight for me was watching Tim dance in worship and not caring that we were stood behind him with our camera phones. Because he was celebrating for God. And it's not the natural inclination of our heart, is it? You know, we're so blessed with our musicians in this church, and Matt's been leading us tonight. And there's that thing within us, isn't there, of don't get too excited. Don't get too extravagant. Even though this is for God and not for the people around, let's just whatever. Let's not get too out of control. It's not our natural tendency to be joyful. And we have to make that conscious effort to rejoice and to celebrate, as I said, especially when times are difficult. The magazine Christianity Today wrote a review of that album, The Art of Celebration, and I came across it earlier in the week, and I really liked it, and so I've written down what it says. They said this: "It's fitting that the first time of this new album is We're Choosing Celebration. The collective are on a mission to call the church to be a celebrating people. The bands talk about in their records, quote, casting aside our shadows and trusting God with our sorrows. Then they burst from sorrow into a chorus of, you're the joy, 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 light in my soul. Finally, Free is the record's unlikely hit track. The highlights are the perfect guitar playing and stunning imagery. Your mercy rains down from heaven like confetti at a wedding. And I am celebrating in the downpour. Your heart is wild with color like a never-ending summer. You burn away the winter of my cold and weary heart." And as they played that on Tuesday night, they had huge cannon filled with confetti on either side of the stage, which just burst over us, showering us with confetti as we worshipped before God. Create in Me is arguably one of the band's best songs that they've ever released. The simple but determined bridge, you're not finished with me yet, is deeply encouraging and full of power and passion. Rend Again have delivered a stunning songwriting production and, best of all, a beautiful picture of what a worshipping, celebrating church can look like. It was one of those evenings where you come away inspired and wanting to live differently. You know, there's been maybe a dozen or two dozen times over the 30 years I've been a Christian where you come away from something and think, I want to live differently tonight. I remember hearing Lewis Powell preaching and coming away saying, I'm not going to be the same ever again. I remember hearing Simon Ponsonby preach a couple of times. I remember dancing in the Big Top at Soul Survivor to God's Great Dance Floor. And about 20 folk from the church just going crazy before God and thinking, life can never be the same again after this. And this was one of those moments of, life probably will be the same. I'll go back to grumbling and cynicism. But I don't want to. I want it to be different. In our reading tonight, the writer to the Hebrews is talking about living the life of faith, even when times are tough. In fact, especially when times are tough. Throughout the whole of chapter 11, which we've skipped over in the preaching, because you're going to spend a couple of weeks on it in your small groups, and we didn't want to be spending too much time on it. But he starts out through the whole, and throughout the whole of chapter 11, he's talking about the heroes of the faith. People who lived as the people of God, whatever came at them. What the writer has said in verse 3 is, because of our faith, we know that the world was made at God's command. We also know that what can be seen was made out of what cannot be seen. In other words, we are believers in a God who is all-powerful. There was nothing, and he spoke to the nothing, and the world came into being. The God we serve is the all-powerful God, the creator of all things. And if we believe in that God, and if we believe that we are God's people, then whatever comes along, we don't have to worry. And whatever comes along, we are going to live all out for that God. Because nothing's going to come along which God doesn't know about and God can't deal with. So we trust him. And the writer of the Hebrews doesn't use this phrase, but we live full throttle for God. The life of faith. Saying, I'm going to do what I say I believe, even when it looks impossible. Even when it looks as if the world is against me. Even when times are bad. You see, there's only two possibilities. And when we sit here and think, oh, I don't feel like worshipping tonight, or I don't think I'll celebrate too much in case somebody thinks me foolish, we forget there's only two possibilities. The first possibility is that what we believe is true. And the second possibility is that what we believe isn't true. Either God is in charge and God is for us and not against us and God has saved us. Either we've been adopted into his family and called to be his children, or we haven't. There's only those two possibilities. And if we don't believe that God is in charge, and we don't believe that God has loved us, and we don't believe that he died for us and rose again, then let's stop wasting our time singing some songs and go out and enjoy life differently. If this is not true, there are better things that you can be doing with a Sunday night. I'm sure there's an EastEnders omnibus on or something. The German philosopher Nietzsche said, God is dead. And rather than being sad about that, he said, and this opens up huge and interesting opportunities for the human spirit. It expands our horizons. He was saying, if there is no God looking over us and we don't have to worry about where we're going after we die and we don't have to worry about living for God, then the human spirit is released. Interestingly, he went mad and ended up dying in an asylum as he realized the despair of that, that life was coming to an end, that he was going to die and there was no more. But Nietzsche said, if there is no God, then we can live differently. Mark Twain said, faith is believing in what you know ain't so. Two cynics talking about faith, but the scriptures say, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Sometimes faith is believing things when our own understanding seems to rebel against what we're saying. We believe he died. We believe he rose again. We believe he's coming again. And sometimes we have to say that even when we don't feel like it and we live as if it's true. Saint Augustine said, faith is to believe what we do not yet see, and the reward of this faith is to see what we believe. I love that. I came across it earlier. Faith is to believe what we do not yet see, and the reward of this is to see what we believe. The writer of Hebrews in the beginning of chapter 11, before the reading we had tonight, says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. It's being sure that the things we don't yet see with our eyes are reality because the God who created all things is in charge. And so we live in that belief, not in the belief that the world would press on us, that there is no hope, that there is no future. The writer of Hebrews finishes chapter 11 by talking about the ancients, Gideon and Barak and Samson and David, the ones who kept believing in God, even when times were tough, blinded and in chains and defeated, Samson stood between the pillars and said, I still believe in God. I don't know, maybe, I'm reading into this, maybe, I don't know why he's brought me to this. Why is the God of victory allowing me to be in chains? Why am I in this position? But give me the pillars and I'll show you how much I believe in that God. Living as if what we don't yet see is true. Even when persecution and suffering and prison came along, these ancients kept believing. Sometimes it says at the end of chapter 11 there, they didn't see the fulfillment of what they believed in, but they kept trusting, kept believing, kept living fully for him. The art of the Christian life, the art of celebration in the kingdom begins with what we believe. What do you believe? What is it with your head you can say, yes, I believe that? It's not always so, it seems, in reality. The world would want to say something different. Non-believers would say, I'm crazy. But I believe this is so because the scriptures say it. Because the ancient church discovered it and we've kept it as a faith, a tradition since. The creeds say it. But most of all, starting with the scriptures say it. What do we believe? Faith is believing. But it's not just believing, it's also how we behave. Do we live our lives as if what we believe is true?
name leap from the lion's head.
Using that clip for 20 years. Sometimes you step out even when you don't see it yet. Faith is not just we believe, as if we screw up enough belief, if we believe it hard enough, then that's really faith. Faith is not about our feeling. It's about our living. It's about our actions. It's about living out and stepping out even when we don't yet see it. 2 years ago, I was climbing at Portland Bill with the army. About 12 of us had gone off to the cliff faces there, just around the corner from the lighthouse. And at the end of the day, having climbed up to the top of the cliffs, we abseiled back down to pick up our kit and get back to the vans and things. And the harness, the instructor checked all our harnesses, and he checked all the ropes, and he made sure that the ropes were secured at the top into the piles, and he made sure we were all safe. And one by one, we had to step off this cliff and abseil down this huge cliff back down to sea level, all except one soldier who refused to do it. They climbed up, but they wouldn't jump off, because being in the army, we don't pay for our own ropes, and so you can really bounce all the way down. If you're paying for your own ropes, you don't do that, because it wears them out. But in the army, you're allowed to really bounce off and jump down. And this one guy wouldn't do it. He wouldn't step off the cliff. And all he kept saying was, what if it doesn't hold? What if one of the ropes breaks? What if one of the harnesses fails? And the instructor was saying, well, do you believe that will happen? He said, no. Saying, well, step off then. And he wouldn't do it. He was saying, I believe it's all okay. But he wouldn't actually act as if that was true. Said one thing, but did another with his actions. When called upon to rejoice and to celebrate in difficult times, it requires an act of faith. To step out and say, I will worship even though I don't yet see what I'm hoping for. I will worship and praise God even though right now at this moment, I don't understand why God is letting me go through this. I will celebrate by choice. Not because I feel like it, but because I know that he is worth it. It can feel sometimes kind of as if things have gone wrong and God isn't in control. That the creator of the universe has forgotten us. Or somehow things have spun out of his control. And that's the choice we have to make at that moment. Do I live according to my feelings? Or do I live according to my faith? Will I celebrate and praise the Lord, even on that road marked with suffering? It has been a joy this last year and a half, year or so, to come in on days when we've been having tough times and come and have our worship leaders lead us in praise and worship. To be able to come and for an hour just worship God, to raise our arms and to dance a bit and to go home saying, that was good today. I don't think you know how blessed we are, some of you, with our worship leaders in this church who can come and lead us in celebration. You know, it applies to every area of our life, this living the life of faith. Will I act as if what I believe is true, even when it doesn't always seem like it? An area that has been a challenge for me for 30 years is in my giving. When called upon to be generous. To not think, oh, what about just in case? What about keeping some back just in case? When called upon to give, to not be thinking, can God really provide? If I give now generously, will there be enough for later? That's a real act of faith to give. It was a number of years ago where, and I've told you this story before, so some of you will know, but there was a number of years ago where we were having some financial difficulties. I'd not been long in this job, and our incomes had changed and gone down for coming into this job, and we'd had some bills come in, and the kids had walked out of their shoes, and the car had broken. You know what it's like. And Claire came to me one day and said, we got some problems with our monies. And I said, well, what do you think we should do? She said, I think we should increase our giving. I think we should increase our giving. That was a moment of faith. We're going to give more away and we're going to test God and see if he's faithful and he will provide. She really taught me something that day about trusting in the God who's in charge. The list of people that the writer of the Hebrews tells us about, Gideon and Barak and Samson, these are about people who went through hard times. Some of the people in that list suffered persecution or prison or even death for their faith. These are stories of people who lived, who acted, who lived out their life with deeds and actions according to their faith, even when times are tough. And if you ever have time, if you're preparing a Bible study for this next week or two, it's really interesting to go and look up these folk, Gideon and Barak and Samson. And look at their stories and what their faith was. It wasn't how they felt. It wasn't what they believed. It was how they lived. It was what they did. If I just take one of them very quickly, which is the story of David. If I turn to just one story in 2 Samuel 12. After Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck David's son that Uriah's wife had borne him, and he became ill. David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and went into his house, and he spent the night lying on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused, and he would not eat any food with them. And on the seventh day, the child died. David's servants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they thought, while the child was still alive, we spoke to David, and he would not listen to us. How can we tell him now that the child is dead? He may do something desperate. David noticed the servants who were whispering amongst themselves, and he realized that the children was dead, and so he asked, is the child now dead? Yes, they replied, he has died. And then David got up from the ground, and after he'd washed and put on lotions and changed his clothes, he went into the house of the Lord, and he worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and at his request, they served him food, and he ate. And the servants asked him, why are you acting in this way? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept. But now the child is dead, you get up and eat. And David answered, while the child was still alive, I fasted and I wept. And I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he's dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. Can you think of any position to be in that's worse than losing a child? And I go where angels fear to tread tonight because I can see at least two people in this room who lost children. But can you imagine anything worse than a child dying? What are the depths that this parent, as any parent, must go to? But his response is to say, I'm going to worship God now. I'm going to go to the house of the Lord and I'm going to worship God, even in this place of suffering, because my faith is that one day I will see him again when I go to be with him. My faith is that God is still in charge. My faith is that God knows what he's doing, even in this terrible moment. And it's really interesting just to go through that list in Hebrews and look at the way people lived their lives. Faith isn't just what we believe, and it certainly isn't what we feel, but it's how we behave in the tough times. Do we keep on living for God, even when God feels far from us? And then, finally, faith also knows about knowing where we belong. Where we belong in the family of God. Where do I get that from? Well, in the last verse of Hebrews, it talks about how these ancient Jewish believers will share with us together in the promises of the kingdom of God. Faith is about understanding how we belong to God through Christ. Faith is about understanding that we belong by right. That through Jesus, nothing can separate us now from the love of God. We have a right to come boldly into the presence of God. Because of who we are, we belong to Him. We are His sons and His daughters, grafted in, adopted into His family. And whatever we feel like, however desperate we feel, how far we feel away from God, whatever we've done that we're feeling guilty about, we can still come back to Him and come into His presence. The writer of Hebrews already said in chapter 10, you know, let us then with confidence approach the throne of grace, knowing that our sins have been covered, sprinkled by His blood. We can come with confidence, whatever we've done, wherever we find ourselves, on the high days and the low days, because of who we are in Him. We belong. I was listening to a program on Radio 4 this week that was all about the psychology of shop design. And it's something that I've been interested in for a long time. And those of you who went away on the church weekend, oh, maybe 12 or 14 years ago, will remember that I spoke about the shop design of Boots and Smiths and things like that. And how do you get people to step over the threshold and say, well, what can we learn about that from church, about street to seat and about welcome and about how we design our foyer and how we design our welcome books? Well, there was a program on this week. I was driving back from the doc's office where I'd been to drop off some papers at the planning office, and this program came on Radio 4 about the psychology of shop design, and particularly shopping center design. And it was talking about how architects and designers, they put buildings together so that it attracts certain people, but not only that it does that, so that it rejects others. And people think, I don't belong there. So some of the newer, very posh, open-air shopping centres that you'll find around St. Paul's in London are designed to keep certain groups of people away, to make them feel uncomfortable, so they won't want to go there. So in the doorways and under the covered areas, they put studs and little spikes in the floor so that the homeless have got nowhere to sleep. But if the homeless have got nowhere to sleep, then they won't be around in the day. And if you haven't got homeless people around in the day, then it won't attract other homeless people. Because people like to congregate together in groups of people the same. And so if you can keep one homeless people away, you can keep them all away. And so you put studs around to stop them sleeping. And they have to go somewhere else. They put little studs and brakes and metal bars onto the backs of seats and onto planters and things to stop young people skateboarding on them. One, because they don't want kids skateboarding on them. But two, because they don't want young people in these shopping centres. The other thing they do is they don't put benches or chairs around. Or if they have them, they put them at a high level, so you have to jump up onto them. Why? Because old people and young people don't have much spending power. And old people, if they can't sit down halfway through their shop, won't go to a shopping centre. And so it drives away the old folk if they've got nowhere to sit down. Why? Well, because they don't have any money. And what they want is yuppies. They want people out of the banks. They want people out of the area in the city where they have lots of money coming into these shopping centres. And something that the psychologists have worked out is that people like to group together. So if you've got a group of old folks sat around or a group of teenagers sat around chatting, then rich, middle-class, young people won't come because it's not cool. And those are the ones they want because they've got their money. And it was a really fascinating program of how you reject some people and attract others. And they were talking about Harrods, and this was my experience as well when I went to Harrods a few years ago. Harrods has these big brass doors. And at the door, there's men in very impressive suits with long coats and top hats. And inside, there's security guards everywhere with dark suits and earpieces and name badges on. And the whole thing, reason for that, is to say, do you belong? Are you good enough for us? Are you the sort of person that's used to having doormen and butlers? Because again, they want to keep some of us away. They want to attract certain types of people and not others. And because the kind of people they want to attract, very wealthy sheikhs and very wealthy oil people and very wealthy actors and actresses, because they don't like mixing with plebs like us, they want to keep us out. Because those other people won't come if we're in there. And so the psychology is, how do you attract some people and reject others? We have a right in the kingdom of God to approach the throne of grace. I don't feel comfortable walking into Harrods. I genuinely don't. I feel I don't belong. But I know I can walk into the throne room with the king because I belong. I belong to the family of God. I have been adopted into his family. Sometimes we can feel that we don't want to worship, that we've lost the right because of our sin or how we've behaved. Sometimes we can feel we don't want to pray because, well, what would God want with someone like me? Sometimes we can feel we don't want to mix together with other saints because if they really knew what I was like, they wouldn't like me very much. And we belong by right. And our faith says, I belong there because of what Jesus did. Not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus did. I have a right to belong and to enter in. So we enter into celebration. We enter into worship. Even when we don't feel like it sometimes. Faith is knowing what God has done for us and just how much we're accepted and loved and where we belong in the family of God together with other saints and with ancient saints who've gone before us, saints who suffered so much for what they believed. Back in chapter 10, the writer's been saying, let's enter the presence of God with full assurance, boldly entering God's presence, because we belong there by adoption and by faith, belong to that group of people with Samson and Barak and Gideon and all of those others who've gone before us. We are of one blood with them, the blood of the Lamb. A few weeks ago, my youngest brother, went to see the doctor. He's 10 years younger than me, so he's just turned 40. And he went to the doctor, and the doctor sat him down and said, look, you're starting to get to an age now where we need to be keeping an eye on a few things, and so let's just take a family history and get your notes up to date. And so he said, so tell me, do you have any history of heart disease in your family? And my brother said, well, yeah, my dad had a heart attack when he was 52, and my nan, she died of a heart attack. So yeah, we've got a history of heart disease, and my mum actually has got something with her heart where the doctors have to keep an eye on it as well. And the doctor said, okay, so he wrote all that down. He said, no, any history of cancer in your family? And he said, oh yeah, there is as well. My granddad died of bowel cancer, and my uncle Phil, he's had cancer as well. And he went through this whole family history, and he went back around to my mum's later on, and they were sat and they were chatting over lunch, and my brother said, oh, you never believe all the questions the doctor asked me. He asked me all the family history, so I told him about Dad's heart attack, and I told him, and he went, and my mum went, you stupid boy, you're adopted. None of that genetic stuff matters for you. None of that family history matters. Yeah, you are your family, but that's not your bloodline. It's not like that with us. We share the DNA of the saints. We belong on that same list with these people. We belong on the list with Abel and Enoch and Abraham and Noah. We belong on this list with Samson and Barak, with Gideon and with David, because we belong, adopted, joined to families, the family of God. And so we celebrate. We can rejoice. We can worship and learn the art of celebration because we belong to the one who wanted us to belong. Amen. So may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. We close with the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.